Look at the 10th verse, particularly this morning. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. In life, God puts us to the test. Your Bible may actually use the word test. You will find these words all through the Word of God. In the King James, you will find the word prove. You will find the word try. You will find the word tempt. The word tempt is generally not used in the sense we use it in modern day culture as a temptation to do wrong, but rather it is being tested. If you have a modern day translation that you use, your Bible probably says test. The Lord has tested us. O God, thou hast tested us. You've tried us, put us to the test in the same way that silver is tried or refined. And then the psalmist goes on to describe how God tests. You brought us into the net and you laid affliction upon our loins. You caused men to ride over our heads, persecution, difficulty, things of that nature, tribulation. And we think that it's the afflictions that put us to the test. And it is. How we deal with trouble, how we deal with difficulty, how we deal with problems, how we deal with disappointments, how we deal with frustrations, how we deal with persecutions, how we deal with misunderstandings, how we deal with the way people, when they mistreat us, how we handle that certainly does put us to the test. But that's not the only way that God tests us. There is much more to it than that. It's how we react to the trials that reveals who we really are. It's how we react and respond to the difficulty that puts us to the test. And that takes me to another scripture in the Psalms that really is the passage that I want to take the message from this morning. I want to establish the fact that all of us are tested, that the Lord puts us to the proof to see what we will do, to see what we are made of, to see what kind of value commitments we have made, and to see how we are going to respond to negative things. It's not difficult to respond positively to positive experiences. If you have a positive experience, it makes you happy and you respond in a positive way. But when you have a negative experience, how do we respond? When someone misjudges us, when someone mistreats us, when someone slanders us, when someone lies about us, when things go wrong, when we do not seem to have everything going our way, how do we react? How do we respond? That is what puts us to the test. And here it is in Psalm 105. So you're in the general area. Find the 105th Psalm. And follow along with me. I'm going to begin to read here again, just a few verses, reading beginning at the 16th. Now, this is a passage that harkens back to the experience of the young man Joseph. Verse 16 harkens back to the famine in Egypt. Moreover, he, that is God, called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. We all remember Joseph's experience and how his brothers determined, because of their dislike for him, because he was their father's favorite, how they determined initially they were going to kill him. And then they were talked out of it by the older brother Reuben. And they decided rather than kill him, they would sell him into slavery, not because of anything that he had done wrong, not because of it wasn't a punishment, it wasn't a retribution, it wasn't a consequence of his own actions, it simply was a persecution on behalf of his brothers, his half-brothers, his partial brothers. And they sold him into slavery, and he found himself in Egypt as the servant in the house of the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And again, doing nothing wrong. This was not a consequence of what he had done, but rather the actions of another person. His master's wife, Potiphar's wife, attempted to seduce him. And when he denied her advances and denied her attempts to get him into a compromising situation, she lied about him, she slandered him, and he wound up in jail. Verse number 18 says, "Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron." And then the 19th verse is our theme verse this morning. "Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." Say that with me. The word of the Lord tried him. Say it again. The word of the Lord tried him. The word of God is always putting you and I to the test. The word of God is the instrument that God is using primarily to prove us, to test us, and to try us, and to refine us, and to prepare us for what it is that he has next. Do we follow the word of God when we encounter these afflictions and these tribulations and whatever they may be? Do we follow the word of God, or do we follow our feelings and our emotions? Do we follow our reasonings? Do we follow the advice of others, or do we follow the word of God? It is the word of God that puts us to the test. What is he really made of? Is he one that will obey the word that I have established for that particular situation, or will he be driven by his feelings, his emotions, his flesh, his desires, or the opinions of others? When someone persecutes him, when someone hurts him, does he forgive as I have instructed him to do? Or does he rail back? If we rail back, we failed the test. If we forgive and bless and walk in love with those who have hurt us, we've passed the test. Do you see how the word tries us? Do you see how the word tests us? Now, if you will turn with me to the book of Genesis, to the 22nd chapter, I'm going to give you just a couple of examples of how this works. This is not a terribly complicated principle. We have talked many times in our discussions together of the essential nature of being doers of the word and not just hearers only. This is another way of expressing that principle, that we need to be doers of the word, because it is through our failure to or our agreement with the word that God tests us and that he tries us and that he puts us to the proof to determine what's in us. If you will do a word search in the Strong's Concordance on the word prove, you will have your eyes opened in this area. In chapter 22, the book of Genesis, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, what did I tell you about the word tempt? The word tempt means to test, to prove, to try. And it is an Elizabethan word that we don't generally use in this context today. But when you see that, and you read the King James Bible, when you see that in the King James, I want you to understand what that means. It doesn't mean God was tempting him to sin. He was testing him. For after the test was over, if you will look at verse number 12, "The angel of the Lord said unto him," now I'm looking at the middle of the verse, "For now I know that thou fearest God." How do I know? Because I tested you. I put you to the proof. And how do I know that you really reverence me above all others? Because I ask you to take your son to the top of the mountain and to sacrifice him to me, to make him an offering to me, and you did, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now we know God spared the son and so on and so forth, but as far as Abraham was concerned, he was willing to make the sacrifice, and God, putting him to the test, knew after the test was concluded that he was number one in this man Abraham's life. That he loved him more than he did his own son. And then he goes on, if you will not take the time to read it today, but if you read the 16th, 17th, and 18th verses, God said to him, now I know what I can do with you. And now I know that through you, I can multiply you, and I can bless you, and through you I can bless all the nations of the earth, because I have put you to the test, I have proven you, and I have demonstrated to you and to me that I can trust you in these things, and I can work with you. Now, in the same way that you put your children to the test, only a fool would buy his 14-year-old a rifle, give him a box of shells, and send him out with it without testing him and checking him out and putting him into the proof and taking him out to a shooting range somewhere and seeing whether he knows how to handle that weapon. Only a fool would give a 15-year-old keys to the family automobile and say, have at it. And God ain't no fool. And God is not going to give you the keys to the family car until he understands that you know how to drive it and that you're trustworthy in it, if you get my meaning here. And so he proves us, he tests us, he tries us. And the way he does is with his word. Do you respond with the word, or do you respond in some other way? While you're in this area, turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read just one verse here, but this is the passage where we have the record of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Verse 20, Moses says to the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you. What did we say that meant? Put you to the test. God has come to test you, that his fear may be before your faces. In other words, that you may reverence him and honor him as God, and that you sin not. Now, what is the means by which God has established that he's going to put his people to the test? He has just given them 10, not suggestions, but 10 commandments. And those commandments are meant to do what? They are meant to prove you. They are meant to put you to the test. They are meant to establish whether you will be people of the word, or whether you will be people of your own ideas, people of your own reasoning, people who are dependent upon the opinions of others. One of the most important things you can teach your children is how to stand alone. Most adults can't stand alone. Most adults will talk about the peer dependency of their children, and they don't have a clue that they are totally peer dependent themselves. They just have a very different group of peers. But they live their entire life on the basis of the opinions of other people. The clothes they wear, the cars they drive, the things they do, the whiskey they drink, and so on. It all is determined by the opinions of those round about them. We must learn how to stand alone. And the way you learn how to stand alone and stand on the Word of God is you learn it when you're young. Much easier to learn it down here than it is up here. Important for you and your children. God said, I've come to put you to the test. I've come to prove you. One of the most powerful examples is from the life of Job. And if you're following with me in your Bible, turn to Job chapter 23. You remember the tremendous difficulty that Job was experiencing? Remember that Job was the richest man on the face of the earth. There was nobody in the known world who was more wealthy than he was. He had a passel full of kids. He had many possessions. He was extremely successful and a man of very high reputation. For no fault of his own, he came under immense pressure from the devil. Tremendous difficulties and affliction. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his possessions. He even lost his health. In the midst of that come three friends. And they're all telling him what he ought to do, and they're telling him what happened to him, and so on and so forth, and why it happened. But what is Job's reaction? This is so... If you understand what I'm saying to you today, and you're with me as I'm speaking to you this morning, this is rich. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. He's talking about God here. He said, "But he," that is God, "knoweth the way that I take." He knows what I'm experiencing. "And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job is convinced in his own heart that he is not going to depart from that which he knows is true. And by faith, he says, "When I am fully tested, when I am fully tried, when I am fully proven, when this test is over, I'm going to be pure gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined." Get a hold of this now. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." Why does he know he's passing the test? Because he is walking in the Word of God. He is obeying the Word of God. He is doing what he knows God has said for him to do. And no matter what the affliction is, his response to it is, "I'm going to walk in the Word of God." Now watch this. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I would rather not eat than disobey or fall away from the Word of God." Now, how is it that Job endured the kind of tests and trials that you and I would never experience? How was it that this man, without the Holy Ghost now, the Holy Ghost has not yet been given, and how is it that this man, tremendously oppressed and tremendously tested here, tremendously tried, tremendously afflicted, oppressed by the devil, oppressed by his wife? My Lord, do you remember what his wife said? His wife said, "Job, you might as well go ahead and curse God and let him kill you. You're so miserable now, it can't be any worse if you die. Let's just curse God and let him kill you, put you out of your misery." Here's the person closest to him. And then here's his three very best friends that have all of this good advice for him. And what is his response? His response is, when this test is over, when this affliction and this trouble and this difficulty is finished, I am going to be refined. And I know that this is going to be a positive thing in my life. Not a negative thing. It's going to be a positive thing. I'm miserable now. I wish this weren't happening to me. But I'm looking beyond and I know what I'm going to become. And he has a confidence in that because he said, "My foot hasn't slipped. I have not left the way of the Lord. I have not departed from his words because I esteem the words of God more important than my natural food." Seems to me that verse was spoken over somebody right here in this church. I think that person may even be in the service this morning. Prophetically. There's another individual that comes to mind when we think about the example of Job, and that would be the example of, I hear it quietly, somebody said, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now we know Jesus, right after his baptism, went into the wilderness where he was tested. The Bible says he was tempted. Again, he was put to the test. He was proven. And there are those that would say, well, that was the devil that was testing him. But my Bible says this: then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. This was not the devil's idea. This was God's idea. God was putting his own Son to the test. And the ministry of Jesus, while it began at his baptism, did not actually have any kind of public manifestation until after the trial, after the testing. Notice that when Jesus was baptized and he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and we might ask the question, well, why didn't God just send him to Capernaum so he could heal everybody there? No, he sent him to the wilderness to be proven. And in the wilderness, God used the devil. Who does he use in your life? He uses the devil. And whom does the devil use? Probably uses your husband. And if you are a husband, he probably uses your... Thank you very much. He uses your children. Children, he uses your parents. Employees, he uses your boss, he uses your... In other words, he's using all the people who are around you. He uses your refrigerator. Did you know that? When you come home from vacation and your refrigerator has quit on you? That's what I mean. He uses a missing button on your favorite shirt. When you're just getting dressed up to go out somewhere, you put the shirt on and the very last button you go to button is gone. And you're in a hurry. Oh, these things don't happen to you, do they? But how do we respond to those situations? He uses the fact that your heart skips a beat. Oh, God, I'm having a heart attack. Or he uses the fact that your leg hurts. Or all of a sudden your arm has no feeling in it. Or you pick up a book and you can't see. You step out of the bed in the morning, you put your foot on the floor, and it gives out on you. You wake up in the middle of the night, and you have a pain in your side. You eat your supper, and right after supper, you go to the bathroom and throw up. How do we respond to those things? I mean, these are things, aren't these things that happen to people? Your dog bites the neighbor's little girl. I could go on and on. I've lived long enough to see most of these things. But you know what I'm talking about. And the principle here is, how do we react? How do we respond? Do we respond with the Word of God, or do we respond with the words and the actions of others? How did Jesus respond? We know how he did, don't we? We have this beautiful example that he gave us, that when he was put to the test, in every instance, he had the Word of God ready on his lips. with which to resist that temptation and to stand fast in that trial. And then if you read the rest of the story, you will see that the Word records that when Jesus came out of the wilderness, hallelujah, He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. But that didn't happen just because the Spirit came upon Him. It didn't happen because the Lord loved him, because it was when the Spirit came upon him, looked like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." It takes more than just getting born again. It takes more than just getting filled with the Holy Ghost. It takes testing. When you're going to cross a bridge that you've never been across before, how do you go across? If it's a foot bridge, you've never seen anybody go across it, what would you do? You put your foot out on it like this, wouldn't you? You'd send your dog ahead or something, wouldn't you? Or your worst enemy? Oh, you go first. You'd test it. You would test it. Now, if you're driving along in your car, you come to a bridge, you don't worry about that because you've seen 50 cars go over ahead of you. But that's the way you test it. And wouldn't it be reasonable to expect that God would put His people to the test before He would determine to loose upon them the glory that we long for? And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. How does the Word of God test us? What does it prove about us? Let me just give you some simple examples. Here's one I think we can all get a hold of. When the gospel is preached to an unbeliever, let's suppose you're sitting in the service this morning and you're an unbeliever and I'm preaching the gospel, the simple gospel. All men are sinners. We all need a Savior. The way you receive a Savior is you repent, you give your heart to Jesus, He comes in, and so on and so forth. And we go through the basic gospel of the new birth. Now, anybody who hears that message is being put to the test. What is the test? The test is, will you respond according to the Word of God, repent and believe and receive, or, well, that's not the only way, there are lots of other ways, or I don't want to do that now, and maybe later, or so on. You're proven, you're tested, and you failed, or you succeeded. Do we repent and believe, or do we go the way of my grandfather, or my uncle, or my neighbor? We hear the Word of God about forgiveness, about loving one another. I've got to tell you, that's one of the toughest things to do. It's not hard to love the person who's blessing you, but it is not easy to love the person who hates you. But we would not be asked to do that if it were impossible. And if Jesus is living in us, that is possible for us to do. And so every time we have a situation like that, we are being put to the test. Will we forgive and will we walk in love, or will we not? Will we hold on to that offense? Nurse it. When the Word of God says, fear not, how do we respond to that? When the Word of God says, trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding, what do we do? When the Word of God says, by His stripes ye are healed, is the first thing we do pray, or is the first thing we do check the medicine cabinet? Amen. Amen. Now, the Word of God is not against medicines and things of that nature. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But God has given us some wonderful promises in that area of our life. What do we say when He says, I'll give you peace? Where do we go to get our peace? Do we go to the needle? Do we go to the local Circle K for a six-pack? Do we go to the bed and sleep because that's the only way we can find peace? Do we believe God for His peace? I've got to tell you, I've lived a lot of years. I've lived more years than most of you. I know I don't look it, but I have. I had to throw that in there. I don't want you to misunderstand, think I'm some old man, because I'm really not an old man. I've lived a long time, but I'm not an old man. Amen. And I've come to understand that no person escapes what we've been talking about today. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how healthy your body is. I don't care what family you came from. I don't care what genes you carry in your DNA. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how privileged your situation. You will not escape being tested by the things of this life, because it is the way life is. And just as Joseph innocently was put to the test by the Word of God, and we admire him because he passed those tests by being obedient to the Word of God, we admire Jesus for the same reason. We admire Job for the same reason. And it pleases God to see us pass his tests as well. For he says in James chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Blessed is the man that endures the testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man who is tested and who endures it, who stands his ground, and who successfully responds to it in the Word of God. And then, finally this morning, let me alert you to two passages in Hebrews about the help that God has provided for us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us about Jesus. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested or tried like as we are, yet without sin." In other words, he did not fail, nor did he fall when he was tested. And then we have the second chapter in the 16th and 17th verses, which tell us also about Jesus, that he took on him not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, he became fully a human being. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, like you and like me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make a reconciliation for the sins of the people." In other words, he knows what he's doing. He knows how to help you. He knows how to help me. He knows how to bring us through, no matter what the circumstances. But it seems to me that we, each and every one of us, need to make a commitment, and perhaps that commitment needs to be renewed from time to time. And that commitment is, "Lord, if you will show me your word, I will do it. If you will teach me your ways," we sang this morning, "Teach me your holy ways, O Lord, so I can walk in your truth. Teach me your holy ways, O Lord, and make me wholly devoted to you. Open my eyes so I can see the wonderful things that you do. Open my heart up more and more and make it wholly devoted to you. It's the cry of my heart to follow you all the days of my life." Would you like to have the testimony of Job or the testimony of Abraham in the days to come? Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody say, "I wish I had the testimony of Pastor Vic"? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will press upon our hearts this morning the fact that we cannot escape unpleasant circumstances. For you said just before you were arrested and crucified, you warned us by saying, as long as you're in this world, you will have tribulation. It is a part of living in a world that is fallen. But you further said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And we're learning, Lord, that you overcame it by obedience to the Word of God, and we will overcome it, its negativity, its negative effect upon us, also by obeying the Word of God. For there's no force in the earth stronger than the Word of God when yielded to. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided a means of escape for us. that you have provided a place for us to run and find shelter in difficult times. And that place is in trusting you, being obedient to your instructions in the Word. The Word of God always, always works.